Thought it would be good for us to kind of remind ourselves of what we've been studying and where we're headed in terms of gaining wisdom. And so I would invite you to have your Old Testament handy. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs tonight, as we're studying about wising up. I don't know if that's an expression that's used very often today, but I can remember hearing it a lot when I was younger. Get it together. Come on, wise up. You know, act. You know, use some common sense. You know, the other expressions like that. Like, you know, why don't you understand what's important, and why don't you act accordingly? Well, those are all thoughts that I think are wrapped up in this idea of wisdom. You know, a lot of people have a lot of intelligence. There's a lot of really smart people. I mean, a whole lot more than... they're a lot smarter than anything that I could ever do or ever think of. You know, the people that figured out how to build a computer. Well, I'm still working on a tin can and a string, you know, as far as communication. How in the world anybody ever figured that out is beyond my wildest imagination. And there are just innumerable examples of that. But, you know, it's been my experience that not all the really, really smart people in the world have much in the way of wisdom. You know, some do, some don't. And so wisdom does not necessarily equate with IQ. When I think about wisdom, I think about the old expression that I heard, again, back in Texas is, well, you know, that fella had a lot of good old common horse sense. Well, we're not exposed to a lot of horses anymore, so maybe we don't think about horse sense, but that's an idiom that I think captured the thought of wisdom. And just being able to use common sense to make rational decisions that result in desirable outcomes. Well, if we're going to make good decisions in terms of our soul and our relationship to God, it's not going to be on the basis of anything we learn at school or anything that we pick up on the street or off of television, per se. It's going to have to come from God, because God is the ultimate final source of real wisdom. And I'm not telling you anything that you didn't already know. But we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we realize that we are living in a world that has surrounded us with human wisdom. And we know, Father, that there is a great emphasis that is placed upon the idea of men. And we ask you, Father, that you will help us to recognize that man's ideas are not the ultimate source of truth, but that we must always turn to thee, so that we can know what is right and true and good, and be able to take the information that you have supplied to us in the Bible, so that we can make decisions that will produce a desirable outcome, not only in our affairs with others, but especially in our relationship to thee. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. So how do we learn? Well, I don't know if you've thought about it from the standpoint of the modern world, but whenever we come into the world, and little baby Tanner should be arriving soon, and we pray that that will all go well, but he is going to be very ignorant. Now you say, well, you know, he's going to know some things that are inherently built into his makeup because God put them there, and yes, we come pre-programmed, sort of like a computer, I guess, that comes with the operating system already loaded, because he's not going to have to think about eating and breathing and the basic function of his body, because God has made it so that he will function properly. But in terms of running out in the street or the dangers that are posed by electricity or heat, you know, burning your hand on a hot stove, or the plug that we now have, these little plastic things that we stick in there so that the kids won't go poking around in them and get shocked. Those things are not inherent within us. We have to learn those things. And that's the way it is with life. We have to learn, and we learn from what we see and from what we hear. Now, I mentioned this just a second ago, and that is the world is out here with a lot of things that it's presenting to us as, here's something you need to know. Here's something that you might want to think about. Here's something that you might want to do. And it may not be good for us. And we have to be able to discriminate between what is good and wholesome and productive and what God wants us to do, and make sure that we don't get off track somewhere. So how are we going to be able to do that? Well, what we're going to do is to listen to those that have been there and done that. And the book of Proverbs, especially the first eight chapters, is basically that. It's a father telling his children, I have learned some things in life, and if you will just listen to what I have learned, it's going to help you. I don't think I thought that way whenever I was a child. I don't believe that I looked at my father of one great reservoir of wisdom that thought, and I was just eager to have him tell me what I needed to know so that I'd be sure and do the right thing. But that kind of goes with the territory whenever we think about young people, isn't it? We are not that prone to listen to our parents or to older people, in spite of the fact that the Bible tells us that's what we ought to be doing. So perhaps some of what I'm saying is falling on deaf ears, but let's listen carefully to what God says, and perhaps we can benefit from helping our young people take these words to heart. In Proverbs, the third chapter, a very familiar passage, the father told his young son, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. Now that is a huge task in terms of resisting the temptation to think, you know, I've got it figured out. I know that this is what I should do because it feels good. It makes sense to me, and I've thought about this, or maybe I've seen it on television, or some of my friends have done this, and it looks like they had a lot of fun, and so therefore I'm going to lean more upon my understanding. And the clear warning right here is, don't do that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. If you get to that point in life where you're making decisions, and we start out pretty young doing that, just think about this. Ask yourself, is this what the Lord wants me to do? And if you say yes, because you know that His Word has defined it for you as a correct course of action, then you're going to be on the right track. He continues and says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. A straight path is the shortest distance from, you know, here to there. Isn't that the definition of a straight line, more or less? Yeah. Well, if we're going to take the best path, the shortest path, down life's road, it's going to be on the basis of a 100% acknowledgement of what God's directions have given us. And then he throws in this warning again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you saw an airplane sitting out on the tarmac, and you could figure out, well, let's say it's a small airplane. It doesn't have to be a 747 or a, you know, a 300 or whatever, you know, one of those big old airliners, or, you know, if you just saw a little Cessna sitting out there, and you noticed that the door was ajar, would you be inclined to think, you know what, I just like to fly the airplane, I'm going to go do that, and you just go over there and open the door and sit down and, you know, fasten the seatbelt and start figuring out how to get this thing going and get it up in the air? I don't know too many people that would do that without some training. Now, there may be somebody that would try. That would not be a wise decision. Most likely you're going to crash. Well, isn't that the way it is with life? There are so many decisions that we have to make that are potentially, well, disastrous if we make the wrong decisions. And so if we can get the right training, we can get the right information so that when we do get to the point where we have to decide whether we're going to go this way or that way, then we will have the equipment that it takes to make the right decision. So we listen. We listen to those who have the experience. And, of course, the greatest source of information that cannot be wrong ever is that which comes from God. And so that's why we would trust Him with all of our heart and say, you know, I am going to get that wisdom so that I can be prepared to make the right decision. My own, and I hate to be too personal, but I keep going back to it, my own experience has been that when I was young and getting to that point where I was making all these decisions, I didn't want to listen to anybody except what my own little voice in my head was saying. And I didn't even think about the possibility of, you know, I need to go find out some information here from somebody that has the experience so that I can be benefited from their experience. That never even crossed my mind. But you know, that's exactly what the proverb writer says that should be done, is to acquire wisdom. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 4, he doesn't just, you know, throw this out there and say, well, you know what? We've talked about wisdom, and so therefore, you ought to, you know, just kind of kick that idea around a little bit and see if it makes, it has an appeal to you. No, that isn't what he said. This is an imperative. He says, acquire it. Go get it. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And do not forsake her. Wisdom is personified as a woman in this text. He said, don't forsake wisdom. And she will guard you. She's going to take care of you. Here's an image of a mother taking care of her child. And we know how mothers are with their children. They are so protective. They're so, they're totally devoted to taking care of that child, especially, you know, the little babies. They're just, hopefully, you know, all the mothers that I know, but, you know, there's some that neglect them. But, you know, that they are tuned in to every little whimper. And now we've got these, you know, fancy machines that can monitor them. And so now you've got a microphone and a television camera in their bedroom or by their crib. And, boy, I mean, just the least little bit, at least a little squeak, and more, mom is out of bed and she's in there checking on them. Well, that's just natural, isn't it? A mother, like in this case, the personification of wisdom, is going to guard her child. Well, love her, and she will watch over you. She cares for you. Wisdom cares. God cares, and that's why He has given us this wisdom. And so the beginning of wisdom is, well, acquire it. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Understanding is the ability to put two and two together. I mean, that's just a really simplistic definition of understanding. You know, that's right. That's what I need to do. And if I do it, hey, guess what? It's going to work out. And so we can learn how to make wise decisions and learn the consequences of bad decisions. There are, I can't remember how many thousand hits I got whenever I searched wisdom on the internet. And there's all different categories, but I picked out a couple of things that perhaps we can relate to. Okay. Because when you start talking about wisdom, sometimes it's easy to think, well, yeah, there's somebody that's got they've read 14,000 books and they know all these facts and they can quote all this stuff and they're really smart. Well, here's one that kind of struck me as being just really down to earth. Said it's easy to be wise. Okay. Just think of something stupid to say and then keep your mouth shut. Hey, I believe if I had done that, I might not have had quite so many bruises and bumps along life's way. Ever stick your foot in your mouth? Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but I suspect I'm not the only one that has stuck my foot in my mouth before. Well, doesn't James have something to say about that? In James chapter 3, talks about the prudent use of the tongue. He said in verse 1 of James chapter 3, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." He talks about then how a bridle can turn a whole horse, or how a rudder on a ship can make the whole ship turn. And a little old tongue can set on fire the wheels of nature, he says. A tongue can do a lot of good, but it can also do a lot of damage. So sometimes the best choice is to keep our mouth shut. Well, here's one that doesn't have, maybe that element of humor in it, but it certainly, I think, gives us an insight into wisdom. It says common sense is to the ability to see the obvious. Wisdom is the ability to see beyond the obvious. Peyton and I spent about 4 hours on the freeway the other day, Thursday, going up to the Magic Mountain and back down. And we'd be going along there, and of course, thankfully, he was in the car with me, so I could go in the Diamond Lane, and then we'd be cruising along there. And all of a sudden, here come a motorcycle just right up beside, right on the double yellow line, but just going around and zooming by. And Peyton said, "Can he do that?" I said, "Yes, it's legal in California, but," I said, "it sure looks really dangerous to me. I don't think that's too smart." And he agreed with me. That's not a wise decision. He said, "Oh, well, people get by with it all the time." Not all the time. I don't know how many of them don't make it, but there's a few motorcyclists that lose their lives on the freeways, and most of the time it's because they don't make wise decisions about how they negotiate the traffic on these freeways. Well, it's pretty obvious, even to a 10-year-old, that busting lanes on a motorcycle is not real wise. But now, real wisdom lifts its eyes above the mundane, above the motorcycles and the traffic on the freeway and all the things that, we're well acquainted with on this planet, and looks into the spectrum of God. Not literally, but with our mind's eye. And that's why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1, to set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. And the only way we can do that is to open our Bibles and look at what God has told us about that realm, about Himself, and about the things that are beyond this world, beyond the obvious in terms of this life. And that's what we hope to do by, again, looking at His Word to acquire wisdom. look at the connection here between verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4 and what we just read from verses 5 through 7. Again, where he's talking about acquiring wisdom and acquiring understanding. And then down in verse 23 he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." This imagery here of the springs of life means so, like the source. It's like an artesian well, or like a spring bubbling up out of the rock, where, you know, you've got something going on down there, and then the water comes up and bubbles out and runs off down the side of the hill. He said, your life is like that. There's something inside of us that is bubbling around, that's moving around, and then it's going to come out in terms of our actions, and our ideas are produced by what's in our heart. Remember, Jesus talked about that, about the good things that come out of the heart and then some of the evil things that come out of the heart, like murder and adultery and so forth. Well, if that is the reservoir of our ideas and our actions, that's what's going on in, you know, in our mind, really, then we can understand the directive here to watch over our heart with all diligence. We got to pay attention to what's going in because of what's going to come out. And that's the way it works. What we put in, if we put garbage in, garbage comes out. This is, you know, that's the old computer adage: garbage in, garbage out. That's the way it is in life. And so we've got to get our priorities right. We've got to put everything in proper perspective. Now, in the world, I suppose a lot of people would say the wise person is the one that has a lot of money. The ones that are driving the Ferraris and the Bentleys and the Rolls Royces and the, you know, Lamborghinis and the Maseratis, and, you know, in this neck of the woods, we see those kind of cars on the street from time to time. And I suspect a lot of people look at them and say, boy, that person must really be smart, really be wise. He must really have his life all together. The father, in giving his advice to his son, basically says to him, you need to remember that life is not about having all those, you know, trinkets, all that gold and all that silver, all that stuff. There's things that are more valuable than that. And he says, one of the ways you can learn that is just to look at the ant. When the ants are crawling across the kitchen cabinet, I don't usually think about, you know, I need to sit down here and learn a lesson from that little rascal. No, I'm more prone to want to smash him and get the ant bait out and run him off. But there are some things we can learn from ants. Now, maybe the reason I don't want to learn from the ant is because I don't think of myself as a slugger. Because that's what he says here. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. Now, a sluggard was a lazy person. And I don't think all the lazy people in the world lived in ancient times. I think there's still a couple of them left. Okay, so there's something to be learned here. Observe her ways and be wise. Well, so what can we learn from the ant? He said, well, which having no chief. In other words, there's nobody out there giving orders to the ant saying, hey, you better go do this and get ready, store up some food and go here and go there. Or officer or ruler. But what's the ant do? Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, the ant is making provisions for what's going to come. Well, there's much said in the Bible about making preparation. It's kind of a perplexing event that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 16, but I want you to look at it with me for just a moment, because there's a very, very practical and valuable lesson to be learned from this text. I'm going to paraphrase the first part of it. It starts in Luke chapter 16, verse 1.
And it's about this fellow that worked for a farmer. And he took care of the farmer's business. But he was a rascal. He was a scoundrel. He was a crook. Well, it was found, his shenanigans were exposed to his boss, and so his master or his boss was going to fire him. And so when the farmhand, the steward, found out that he was going to be losing his job, the first thing he thought of was, man, I got to do something to take care of myself because I don't want to go out and have to work real hard. Okay, he thought work was a dirty four-letter word, apparently, so he didn't want to do that. So he came up with a brilliant idea. You see, because he was taking care of his master's business, he could go to the fellows that were doing business with his master and say, you know what, how much do you owe my master? He said, I owe him 100 units. He said, I'll tell you what, instead of owing him 100, just cut that in half, 50. Well, the guy thought that this steward, this business manager, was just acting on behalf of his master, and so he did it. He just cut it half in two. And then he went to another fella, and he did basically the same thing. Now, here's the perplexing part of this whole scenario, is that Jesus, verse 8 of Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, "And the Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely." And if we stop right there, you think, hey, wait a minute. He just cheated his master. He's a crook. And the Lord's saying that he acted wisely? How does that compute? Jesus is not condoning cheating. Well, let's keep on reading. "For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light." Now, the sons of light in this context are the ones that thought they were in the light. These were the Jews that were rejecting Jesus. Now continue verse 9. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. He that is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and he that is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" What Jesus is commending here is not the fact that the unrighteous steward cheated his master. What he's commending him for is that at least he had the good sense to make preparation for the future, when in fact those who thought that they were the sons of light, they were making no preparation for the future. And that's what we learn from the ant. It's about making preparation for the future. It's about forethought. It's about thinking beyond the end of our nose. And so he says, at least this scoundrel, this crook over here, at least he made some preparation for the future. The lesson that we need to learn from that is, are we making preparation for the future? And I'm not talking about your IRA or your 401k or, any of that kind of stuff. We're talking about that which is beyond this life. Real wisdom. I'm talking about real wisdom is making preparation for eternity. And the reason we can get that picture in our mind is because we know that the things of this world are not what life is all about. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, "Take my instruction and not silver,
and knowledge rather than choicest gold.
For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I don't care if you had, you know, if you had a shopping bag full of diamonds. I don't know how much, that'd be worth millions and millions of dollars if they were good diamonds. If you had a shopping bag full of them, they wouldn't even begin to compare to the value of wisdom. And that's the point that he's making here. Silver, gold, gems, it doesn't matter. Nothing compares to the value of godly wisdom. And if we can learn that lesson this morning, if we can take that with us and remember it tomorrow and next week and next year and the rest of our life, we can't learn anything any more valuable than that, than to know that the wisdom that comes from God is going to be the most valuable commodity we can possess. So we look and we listen, and then we learn and we live. I think I've seen some of these books still in publication called Cliff Notes. Are they still around? Okay. Well, the college students are shaking their head and grinning like, yeah. I never had an instructor that gave us a test that I could have passed based upon reading Cliff Notes, I don't think. In fact, I think what they did is they went out there and they looked at Cliff Notes, that is, the instructors did, made up their test to be sure that they covered things that were not in Cliff Notes. Because I knew some, you know, my fellow students, that's all they ever did, is they just read Cliff Notes. Now, Cliff Notes is just an abbreviated, summarized version of whatever it is you're supposed to be learning. A few years ago, Reader's Digest came out with the condensed version of the Bible, the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. Now, it might seem like there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that is irrelevant to our day and age. And maybe we could just get by with a few little snippets here and there, and a condensed version would be good enough. If that was the case, God would have made it that way. We need to learn from everything that He has said, so that we can make good choices and live a life that is wise. And that wisdom, of course, comes from God enabling us to choose the right course. Just zip through a few of these passages with me. Make notation of them. They'll sound familiar to you. You probably recognize most of them. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Ever known anybody that thought that they were doing what was right, and it turned out to be wrong? Well, I do. I've seen him in the mirror. Absolutely. We are not able to chart our own course to heaven. Although a lot of people are trying. And that article that I read from Wednesday night here about the church down, or it's an offshoot of a Jewish synagogue, but they've taken God out of the equation. You know, it's faith minus God. Well, that's nothing more than people thinking they're able to chart their own course. And what they have done is chosen the way of death. Further in Proverbs 15 and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. The world says, do your own thing. It doesn't really matter what you do, because God is indifferent toward your actions and your thoughts. But yet the Bible tells us the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So it's foolish to choose the road of wickedness. And the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. I cringe sometimes at some of the most despicable characters in our culture pretending to be religious and saying things that indicate that they're praying to God in the light of their life, which is just the opposite of the way that the Bible teaches us to live. And the Bible clearly says that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, and he is away, far away from those who choose the wicked course. I don't know how many times the Bible speaks of fearing God, but it's a whole lot. But here's a few from Proverbs. And the word fear here doesn't mean to be terrified. It means to reverence him, to respect him, to have awe for him. One that we read from the text that Scotty read from chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord. A reverence for the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts. If we don't have any respect for God, we could read 1,000 Proverbs that may or may not sound good to us. But if we don't have the right attitude toward the Lord, they're not going to be a benefit to us. And a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Here's one that gives us a little more insight into what it really means to fear God, to respect God and reverence Him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to have the same attitude towards evil that God has. In this desensitized world of ours, it's almost become anti-cultural to hate evil. But this is exactly what the proverb writer said. And he adds to that pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate. That's what the Lord says. The arrogant, the proud, the twisted words of people that are contrary to wise words, to God's will. He hates that, do we? Or do we kind of snicker at those jokes, or do we kind of feel enlightened and entertained by the garbage that appears on television and the movies and so forth? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, reiterating what we just read from verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 14, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. This fountain of life is that illustration I was talking about earlier. This is where it begins. It begins with a right attitude of reverence and respect for God. In order to do what? In order to avoid the snares of death. You're not talking about getting hit, you know, by a car on your motorcycle. He's talking about spiritual death. If we want to avoid eternal separation from God, it requires us to have that reverential awe for our Creator. Because you know how things are going to turn out. That is, if you are tuned in to the wisdom that has come to us from God. For example, where is the consumption of alcohol going to take you? The advertisers and the industry would say it's going to take you down the road to fun and games and happiness. That was not the experience of the words of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. In this, he's talking in Proverbs chapter 23 about the perils of drinking alcoholic beverages. And he says, at the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. There's nothing good that comes from the recreational use of alcohol. Absolutely nothing. Not only can, if you drink too much of it, can it cause you to, you know, see strange things and make bad decisions. Just the other day in the paper, wasn't it yesterday's paper, talked about highway patrolman pulled Lamar Odom over because his car was weaving all over the freeway, and he suspected that maybe he was under the influence. And sure enough, although he refused to take a sobriety test, I think it's pretty obvious that he was. He's had some problems with that, the use of alcohol. Fortunately, he didn't hit anybody, and nobody was hurt as a result of his intoxication. But that's not a good scenario, being driving down the freeway in an intoxicated condition. But I'll tell you what's even worse than that, and that is people who toy with the use of alcohol and say that it has no impact upon their influence with others. I would grant you that you are not falling down dead drunk if you drank one beer, or maybe a mixed drink of some kind. But I would submit to you that as a Christian who is to be seen as a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, that one beer or one glass of wine, one alcoholic beverage, could absolutely, totally destroy your influence for good with somebody who is looking up to you as a person who says, you know, I believe in the Bible and I believe in living according to God's word, and I take heed to the warnings of Scripture about the abuse of substances like alcohol. I mean, this is not the only passage. How about Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. You can cause other people to make bad choices by your actions. And I'm not talking about just you, me too. So I want to stay completely away from that. Now, why did that do that? Okay, I must have had something. I give. Must be a ghost up here. Okay. Looking again at some good advice, how about working hard? That seems to be a missing commodity in today's world. I'm not saying that there's nobody that works hard, but there's sure a lot of people don't seem to want to work. Wise men said, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. His surface was covered with nettles, and his stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. So, you know, if you just dog it all the way through life and you don't work very hard, it's going to catch up with you eventually. I thought life was about having fun and being able to, have all the stuff that I wanted and do all the things that I want in life. And isn't that what we're working for? Well, the world would say yes. But that's not what the Lord said. Just listen carefully to some instruction from the pen of the Apostle Paul. As he encourages people to think about what we're actually working for. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3. Work heartily. In other words, work really hard. As unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance.
you serve the Lord Christ. We're serving the Lord. And even in our jobs, the way that we work, the attitude that we display, the demeanor that we in the attitude that we convey to others, our co-workers, friends, and even those that are away from our workplace where we talk about our work, it's suggestive of where our values are. And if we're doing the very best we can in our job, and sometimes even under adverse circumstances, and Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, sometimes what we're going to be able to do is to influence people for the cause of Christ by the way that we work, by the attitude that we have, realizing that ultimately the final paycheck doesn't come from our boss in this world. It comes from the Lord. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And that is a wise piece of advice. So, rise up. I don't know who decided that owls were the symbol of wisdom, but they are, at least in this world. But I don't know of anything you can learn from an owl, but I do know this, that we can learn everything we need to know from God to make wise decisions. That is pretty much an Old Testament perspective of wisdom that I wanted to present this morning. Tonight, I'm going to look at it from the New Testament standpoint. And so it's going to give us just a little bit more insight into this essential environment. Have you made the wise decision to follow Jesus?